there's no place like home for the holidays. 'Cause no matter how far away you roam, when you pine for the sunshine of a friendly gaze, for the holidays you can't beat home, sweet home.
If you're a skeptic or you just like to ask thoughtful questions, many of the stories in the Bible are hard to accept. Like all the miracles, I believe them. I believe them all, but I can understand how for some of you it might be hard to embrace the supernatural. Then there's so much war and violence in the Bible, that certainly raises lots of questions. But then there's also this sense of that the Bible oversimplifies things. Some of the stories are too neat and clean. Like the story that Randy, our equipping pastor, told last week as he kicked off this Christmas message series called Home for the Holidays. It's the story of the lost son, also known as the story of the prodigal. Now, it's a parable, actually. And a parable is a short story with a lesson. A prodigal is someone who is recklessly wasteful and extravagant. So you would think that this is the story with a lesson of someone who is recklessly wasteful. But as Randy said, that title, Lost Son of the Prodigal, just doesn't do this story justice. There's so much more to this story. On the surface, it is pretty simple and straightforward. So I want to read it for you, just in case you weren't here last week, and also just to remind you of what the elements of this story are. As I read it, I want you to picture the scene of the Bible so that you can really grasp and get into the story. Picture a rural setting, maybe like west of the Brazos. This family had land and cattle. Maybe they were wealthy, maybe not. Maybe just a little land, maybe just a few cattle. One thing is certain, they worked hard for what they had, or at least some of them did. So here's the story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." And surprisingly, so the father did. He divided up the property. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and he wasted all of the wealth in wild living. Think distant country. Think Vegas or New York or maybe Mexico City or Panama. It's a long way off. Now, after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need because he'd already spent everything he had in wild living. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed pigs, and he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's servants, hired servants, have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" So he's coming to his senses. He says, "I will set out. I know what I'll do. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, his father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Great story. For some folks, and maybe a lot of you, this is one of those stories that seems to oversimplify a complex situation. For example, this is a nice story, but it seems a bit too clean. Now, most prodigals don't take their inheritance at the front end, like this story, but they often burn through their family's wealth with court fees, attorney's fees, bail bonds, rehab, medical costs, deposits lost for a house or apartment the parents set up for them that they just walked away from when they couldn't keep paying the bills. And some prodigals even steal from their parents. It's more like having a prodigal son is more like a tropical storm that just never seems to end than a hurricane that blows through and you know it's over. The story's just too clean. And that brings up another objection. It's too simple. Most prodigal stories are more complex. A lot of prodigals who come home leave again. Then they come home again. Then they leave again and come home and leave again and come home. It's a cycle that doesn't always end like this story. Or to quote a good friend of mine who's experienced this, he said, "How many rings do I have to give until I give up?" And what about fairness? Welcoming him home is one thing. Okay, that's one thing. But giving him expensive and lavish gifts like a ring and new clothes, I mean, how fair is that to the rest of the family? He's already taken a third of the family's wealth and squandered it. Isn't everything that's left reserved for the older brother? How fair is it to give him anything? I don't know if you've thought about these kinds of things, but I have. I've thought of them. Before we go any further, though, let me explain something that might help you understand a story like this in the Bible, that might shed some more understanding for you. Our guide marks, our first guide mark, which is that spiritual growth plan that you see on the seat back in front of you that kind of helps you grow and kind of gives you a path to take. The first guide mark is G, it's growing in knowledge and application of the Bible. This may help clear up some of the confusion. I want you to write this down in your message notes, okay? Ask this question when reading your Bible, okay? Is this text descriptive or prescriptive? Are you tracking with me? Does it describe something like the father in the story, his love? Or does it prescribe something and tell you what to do or how to do something? For example, let me give you some examples, okay? The Gospels, which are the first four books of the New Testament, they're the biographies of Jesus. They are descriptive for the most part. They describe what Jesus did, like healing blind people. Jesus healed several blind people. But they're not prescriptive. They don't prescribe how to heal blind people because he did it differently every time he did it. Now, there are some things in the Gospels that are prescriptive, like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, where he said, do this, do this, do this. That's prescriptive. But for the most part, the Gospels and the book of Acts are descriptive. They don't prescribe how we should do things. We don't do things just like they were done there. Now, on the other hand, the letters in the Bible, which pretty well start from after the book of Acts and go to the end, those letters, those are prescriptive for the most part. There are some descriptive passages in them, yes. But for the most part, they're prescriptive. They tell you what to do and how to do it. It's like the book of Philippians that we spent a lot of time this past fall looking at. It prescribes how to live. And here's the deal with the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. It's not prescriptive. It's not a formula. If you read the prodigal, this story, as a prescriptive story, and so many people do, then you must give a rebellious child everything he asks for. And then you just watch and wait for his return for months, maybe even years. And you just know it's described. It's going to happen. If you do this, if you do A, B will happen. And then if you use this as a prescription, you don't go to him, you wait. You just stay there and let him come to you. And then when he repents, turns around and comes back home, then you throw a party. And here's a problem with making this parable of the prodigal a prescriptive story. It makes it to be something it wasn't meant to be. If you read it like a formula, you can't do anything until he comes back. And if you read it like a formula, you don't have a prescription for what happens if he falls back into sin like so many prodigals often do. But if you look at it as descriptive, then what you do, you see the bigger picture, you see an example of how God loves us, whether we are prodigals or not. And when you look at it as descriptive, one day if the day comes when you have to practice tough love and say, you can't come back here and we don't have any more money for you, you won't have to feel so guilty about it because you didn't do what the father in this story did. If you look at this story as a description of God's love for all people, which is what this story is about, you can still find applications in here on how to love a prodigal son. But just don't treat it like a formula where you have to check off the boxes. And if you do those, you're good. You just wait for everything else to happen. And that's one problem that we have understanding this story. We think it's prescriptive when it's really descriptive. It really was not intended as a story about family dynamics and family relationships, although we can take some applications from it that way. There's another problem that we have understanding this story. The problem is we relate all too well, not to the younger brother, but to the older brother. We just don't realize it. And when we don't realize it, we're actually missing the point of the story. We left that perspective out of last week's message and saved it for this week. The prodigal has an older brother who is everything he is not. So let's pick the story back up there, okay? So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Luke chapter 15, verse 25. We're going to put the words on the screen for you. If you don't have a Bible, you might have downloaded the Bible on your phone. But look up, find Luke chapter 15. Luke is in the New Testament of the Bible, so it's a little bit more than three-fourths of the way through the Bible. You'll find the first four books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go to that one. It's the third gospel. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one that you can write in and follow along in on Sunday mornings. Just walk by the Welcome Center on your way out and just pick one up, okay? So Luke 15, 25, we've heard the first part of the story that Randy talked about last week, all about the prodigal, how he went away, came back, and the father loved and embraced him. But there's more to the story. The rebel of the families has come home. Everybody is partying now because who doesn't love a party? Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Now, why was he in the field? Well, he was working. He had a job to do. Somebody around there had to work because they were short-handed because a younger brother had left earlier. He was the responsible child. He was the one who didn't cause trouble. He was the good son, the firstborn, the responsible one. Pick back up in the middle of verse 25. When he came near the house, the older brother, when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Now, I don't know how many cattle the father had. Maybe a lot or maybe just a few, but this was the best one. This may have even been the one the older brother was planning on showing at the fair later in the year. Look at verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you." You might want to circle that word slaving in your Bible. "All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." Sense of dynamic, how he feels about the relationship between he and his father. "Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," notice it's not his brother, "when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him." Can you feel his anger? Listen, I can. I know people, a lot of people, like his younger brother. It's hard to be understanding when you've seen someone hurt their parents like that and destroy the family. It's hard not to feel that way. Last week, Randy told us that God wants us to see ourselves in the younger brother. And he described what that meant. Like the prodigal, just like the younger brother, our hearts long and desire for independence from God and others. And then we think that if we just have enough stuff, that we'll be okay on our own. Just give me what I have and I can do good with it. We all have at least some of the younger brother in us. We have to admit that. But what I want you to see today is that some of us, maybe a lot of us, are more like the older brother than the younger brother. And I'll tell you, I am. I'll own it. I know that I am. That's more how my mind works. I'm the last born though. I'm not the older brother. That's not funny to you. Anyway. You've been tracking with this story, and the whole time you're thinking, that's right, it's not fair, and this story is too simple. It's more complex than that. Listen, if you're feeling that way, you need to own it along with me, okay? You need to own it. You're feeling the older brother's pain. And if you are, Jesus is talking to you in this story as well. This story was the third of three parables. It's the third of three parables Jesus told to explain how much Jesus loved everybody. The first two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, Jesus told those to let folks know that Jesus loves everyone and he's actively searching for everyone to bring them into the kingdom. including younger brothers and older brothers. Now, the audience that he was talking to, though, when he told the parable of the lost sheep and lost coin, were mostly the tax collectors and the sinners in the audience, which were most of the people, and they're all people who obviously were not connected with God. But this parable, this third parable he told, the parable of the lost son or prodigal, it was addressed to a smaller group in the crowd, in this large crowd Jesus was talking to. There were folks known as Pharisees and teachers of the law. And Jesus told this third story to make sure they understood the first two stories. Here are a few things we need to know about this story. Write these down. Jesus told this story, the parable of the prodigal or the lost son, mostly for the benefit of the people who acted like the older brother. That's who this story was mostly pointed to. They were the rule followers, the hyper-religious people who prided themselves on how good they were compared to everyone else. Jesus told this story to let them know he loved the rebels as much as he loved the rule followers. But also, he loved the rule followers as much as he loved the rebels. Keep this in mind too. The purpose of Jesus' story was for people to understand which brother they were most like. Which brother they were most like. He's not intending for any of you to identify with the Father. You don't get that option. You don't get to identify with the Father in the story, even if you can relate to him. Jesus is telling the story so you'll see yourself either is mostly like the younger son or like the older son. There were two groups in Jesus' audience. There wasn't a group of good fathers in there too that he was addressing, okay? He's the Father. You and I are the children. First, you have to decide, do I need to come home like the younger son, or do I need to come inside, even though I'm so close? Do I need to come inside? That's your first application of this story. Write this down too. You see, Jesus' message is not a gospel. Gospel means good news. It's not a gospel of right and wrong. It's a gospel of lost and found. To really understand Jesus and his grace and his love, we need to see that. It's the gospel lost and found. The younger brother lost his way. He came to his senses and he came back. Now the father wants the older brother to come in. Look at verse 31. Here was the father's response to his son who said, your son has wasted all this. I don't want to come in. Verse 31, he said, my son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. He came to make lost people found. The sad truth of this parable is that the older brother, though morally upright and responsible, socially responsible, he is just as dead and lost as his little brother was before he came to his senses. The older brother is close, he's so close, but he's not home. He's not in a distant country, but he's still outside. You see, to the younger brother, the father says, come back, come back. But to the older brother, the father says, come in, come in. One of the other two parables Jesus told that I mentioned a moment ago that day was a parable of the lost sheep. He imagined a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them he discovered was lost. And so he left the 99 to go find the one lost sheep. Now it's easy to picture that innocent lamb in the woods that's lost and is in danger of being attacked by a mountain lion or a wolf. But look at it this way, okay? Connect these dots instead. The father in this parable of the lost son is like the shepherd of the lost sheep who leaves the 99 inside the party and goes outside to bring the older brother back in. You see, the hard reality of this third parable, and listen to this closely, is that you can be responsible, hardworking, and morally straight as an arrow, and you can still be on the outside. You can be in church all your life, and you can still miss Jesus. That's a warning that Jesus was trying to give to these Pharisees and teachers of the law, and to people like many of us who have grown up in church and have always tried to do the right thing. How do you know if you're the older brother? Let me give you some clues. This is where we can get some application out of this. It's not prescriptive, it's descriptive. Does any of this describe you? You're often angry. The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. Do you get angry at people who don't follow the rules? I do. You see, Christianity is hard work. You remember the older brother said, "All my life I have slaved for you and never disobeyed your orders." Do you see following Jesus Christ is just hard work? You just have to kind of put your nose to the grindstone and just do what you don't want to do, but do it anyway. Is that how you see your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you just really proud of your goodness? You know, the older brother said, "I've never disobeyed your orders." Are you just really confident in how good you are? Do you feel entitled, but never really compensated? I mean, you work hard and nobody seems to appreciate it, not even God. You remember he said, the older brother said to his father, he goes, "You never even gave me a goat to celebrate." You notice that comparison he gave? The father had killed a fattened calf. And the older brother's goes to an even lesser animal and says, "You never even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends." He's so angry. He's so angry. He has worked so hard and he is not being appreciated. And finally, if you're more like the older brother, you just can't accept some people into your church. Are there some people that you don't want to be in here? Are there some people who, if they were sitting beside you, they would make you very uncomfortable? Whether it be an ethnicity or a lifestyle, or where they're from. The older brother referred to his prodigal not so much as his brother, but as this son of yours. Okay, God, you can accept him, but I'm not. The problem with this older brother is I don't think this older brother was ever any happier or more joyful than his younger brother was before he came to his senses. I think the older brother and the younger brother are a whole lot alike. The younger brother wanted his stuff now. The older brother, being responsible, he was willing to wait. He was willing to do the time and wait till the time came. But the truth is, both wanted their father's stuff more than they wanted their father. You can tell that from their relationship. The younger brother just said, "You know, you're better off. I'm better off if you're dead. Just give me my stuff like you're dead." And the older brother just sees himself as following orders. He doesn't feel this relationship of love with the father. Both were miserable. The younger son came to his senses and came back. He came home. The older brother, we don't know. The story doesn't say. Now we can go back historically and look at the rest of the Bible and we can see that some of the Pharisees came to Jesus, but most did not. Most never did follow Jesus. They continued to hate Jesus, not realizing that by hating Jesus, they were actually hating the very God that they claimed to follow. But their God was a God of rules that they were making up in their own head. It wasn't the God who loved them, the God of creation, who sent his son Jesus to them. The Pharisees were all about right and wrong. Jesus is about lost and found. Jesus is telling us, write this down. Jesus is telling us it's time to get over right and wrong and start welcoming people home. Now, if you're the older brother, you just struggle with what I just said. What do you mean get over right and wrong? Isn't that important? Absolutely. Right and wrong is still very important. If you ever want to be able to live in a way that life works, you need to understand there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong, and God wants you to follow those. But that's not where you begin. And that's certainly not where you begin with other people. Right and wrong still matter. But we have to begin in a different place with people who are far from God. We start with welcoming them home. We extend love first before we even know if they're willing to accept that love. It doesn't mean we don't maintain standards of right and wrong. But love is greater. It's kindness that leads people to repentance, not beating them over the head with a bunch of rules. When they meet Jesus, he'll begin showing them right and wrong. So it is time to welcome people home, and maybe, if this is speaking to you, to come home yourself. This parable is not so much about family dynamics. It's not so much about welcoming a rebellious son back home as it is simply a picture of Jesus' love for the rebellious. And neither is it so much a story about how a righteous brother should accept a rebellious brother who has shamed the family, or how a father should accept the child who has shamed the family. It's a picture of Jesus' love for the self-righteous who've always thought they had to earn their way to receive God's love. They don't. You don't. Prodigals, the door is still open. Come home. Come home. If you've been living in the far country and you don't know how to break whatever addiction you have or whatever that is, you don't know where to begin, begin by coming home. Just speak to Jesus this morning and just say, I want to come home. How? He'll show you. He'll show you the way, and I'd be glad to talk with you. I'll stand over here at the prayer corner after this service. But there's another group of folks too. To the prodigal, the door's open. Come home. But older brothers, listen. There's a party. There's a party that you are missing. Jesus described this party with the words abundant life. Abundant life. It's not about slaving away. It's not about following orders. It's about accepting Jesus' love. Come inside. Quit working for it. Just believe that Jesus loves you. Put down your tools. Just accept his love, accept his grace. Let me pray for you. Why don't you bow your heads? Let me pray for the prodigals first. God, I ask that you'd be with the prodigals here this morning. Those who are just struggling with all the stuff they've done and the shame that brings on. God, help them to see your love, that you love them, that you care for them, and you want them to come home. Even if they've never been home before, God, break through their calloused hearts. Break through their selfish ambitions. God, break through the addictions that just have them trapped. Help them to see your love and help them to come home. And God, I also pray that you'd be with the older brothers, folks like me who, if they were honest with themselves, when they look at the Bible and try to identify with characters in the Bible, they find they identify best with the Pharisees and religious teachers of the law. Lord, so many of us have tried so hard to be good and just do everything right so that things will work out for us. God, help us to realize that that only has limited value, very limited value, and no eternal value. God, help us to come inside. Help the older brothers who struggle with your grace and your love. Lord, break through their calloused hearts. And help them see your love. And Father, help them to have a heart of gratitude for the joy that you give. And in that gratitude, help them to see the rest of the world, not as us in them, but as us in us. God, help us embrace the truths you have. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This story is not so much about family dynamics, but when we think about home for the holidays, there are some things we can learn from this story and many other things that the Bible teaches us. So next week, we're going to wrap up this series and talk about how we can repair some of those damaged relationships in families. The Bible gives us guidance for that as well. I hope you'll come back for that as well. Would you stand as we continue to sing here and sing our faith to God?